Okay, great. Thanks, Andy. Hi. I'm Al, if you don't know me, and you're, again, great to see you this morning, especially if you're new, it's your first time here. And we have been going, this current series called All About Jesus is all about the letter written to early Christians, the book of Colossians in the Bible and in the New Testament. And these words are written to encourage Christians, encourage them to help them stay Jesus-focused with different challenges that are going on in their lives. But although they're written many years ago, they are so relevant to us today, as we've been seeing in our series, and they are God's word to us. If we're Christians here this morning, we want to hear what has God got to say to us. Even if it's first written to other people, it is for us today. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, or you're not quite sure, it's great to see you this morning. I just hope that this series, this message this morning, helps you see why Christians believe that Jesus really is and should be at the center of our lives and the difference that makes. Well, last time in the series, 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker, John. You remember him if you were here. Some great visuals. Set the bar quite high, actually. But anyway, I'll do my best with my sort of feeble version of what he did. But he had a kind of catchy summary message, didn't he? Something like, catch it, kill it, bin it. I know that was the COVID sneeze thing. Kill it, bin it, wear it. That's what it was. Because the message of Colossians and kind of where we're up to at the moment is all about there are ways of acting and speaking and living as God's people, as Christians, that are just not appropriate. They just don't fit with who we are. They don't fit with who Jesus has made us to be. We don't fit with being his people. And I guess that was the idea of that message, the idea of kind of taking off, like almost like taking off bad, dirty clothes that don't fit anymore and putting on new, appropriate clothes. Taking off attitudes and actions with God's help, getting rid of things from our lives, sexual immorality, greed, anger, filthy language. You can go back and read about them earlier on in the chapter, verses 5 to 10. And this is what it said, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self, that sort of image of clothes, with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So last time it was particularly about taking off the old self. This time we're particularly thinking about putting on the new self. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. Let me just pray. Let's ask for God's help for us as we listen to this and for me as we speak. Lord, I do pray, Lord, whatever kind of frame of mind we're in this morning, I pray, Lord, help us to open our ears and our hearts to your message to us. Help us to see where it applies to us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, give us the power of your Spirit to put these things into practice. And Lord, for our lives to change, to be more and more the way you want them to be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let me read it. Verse 11, it says here, when it's talking about here in the church, the community of those with new life in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so first of all, we could say we're being told to dress appropriately. Dress appropriately, verses 11 and 12. Just want to be clear, just in case you perhaps just walked in or you just tuned in. Well, it's not the radio, but you know what I mean. We're not saying, we're not talking about physical clothes this morning. There is no dress code at King's Church. Feel free to come with whatever makes you feel comfortable. But we're talking about clothes as a metaphor, as an illustration of us taking on and owning and living out the attitudes and qualities that are appropriate for God's people, for disciples of Jesus. Now, most of us are, I guess, familiar with the idea that there are just, you can't just wear whatever you want in any situation. If you are working on a building site, you don't turn up in flip-flops and a swimsuit. There's probably a load of different things you don't turn up on. I've got a little, there's the sort of things you're meant to wear, I believe. But neither do you turn up at the swimming pool in builder's workwear and PPE. If you're a police constable on duty, you wear your uniform. It communicates who you are. If you're in school, most schools, they have a uniform. You need to wear that uniform. If you're on the checkout at Tesco, you have a uniform. It's part of your identity. It's part of looking appropriate for the role. Here's something I actually saw on the West Yorkshire Police website, funnily enough, you know, as you do. It said, all officers and staff are welcome to wear attire appropriate to their identity. And it's the same for Christians. Our new identity, if we've trusted in Jesus, yeah, verse 12, is as God's chosen people. Holy, that means set apart, special, and dearly loved. And our appropriate attire, if you like, is attitudes and qualities which the Bible says are actually things that are said about and we read about. Jesus displayed these things. Compassion, having a heart of mercy. We read that of Jesus in the Gospels. Kindness. Speaks of Jesus, I think it's in Titus, about that when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, when Jesus came to save us. Humility, Jesus humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, the Son of God coming into our world to save us, to be one of us. Gentleness, Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28, come to me if you're weary and burdened, I will give you rest because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And patience. Just one example, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says that Jesus waits patiently for people to turn to him. And to put on these attitudes is part of growing to be more like Jesus, living out what it is to be followers of him. But that's not the only reason that Paul is saying these things. Why is he mentioning these particular things? Here, I guess there's other things he could have said. Well, look back at verse 11. I did actually wonder whether this should have been included in the previous section or not, but it really works as you look back to this. It says, you know, here in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, if that's the right way to say that, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The church, the community of those with new life in Jesus is made up of all sorts of people. Just have to have a look around this morning, and we are sitting in a room today with people that we would probably have never met had we not been part of the church or visiting this morning. you know, across the world, across society, across the wider church, there is a massive range of people. I trust every sort of person is in and is welcomed into the church because God welcomes all. But it's these differences that create problems, don't they? They create relational problems. It's a wonder that God brings us all together, but actually it doesn't always go smoothly with these differences. Now, these differences that are mentioned in this verse, and again, there could have been other things mentioned, these seem to have been things that were particularly things that would have been on the minds of those who first read this. In the Old Testament times, God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, were the Jews. But now in Christ, God has gathered in everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, Gentiles, non-Jews as well, as most of us are. That bit about being circumcised or not, that was an issue. We heard about that early on in our series, an issue at the time. Slave or free, that was part of the reality of the Roman Empire at the time. Barbarians, a couple of funny ones in there, aren't there? The barbarians were how the Greeks referred to non-Greeks. It's sort of implying that they're a bit kind of uncultured. And the ultimate example of uncivilized people, I am told, are these Scythian people. Sounds like something from Star Wars. But yes, they, and I guess really what we're saying here, you know, maybe for our purposes, is just that kind of difference. It just sort of covers all things. There's racial, national differences. There's difference in background. There's different in our kind of worldview and our outlook on life. Even how sort of civilized, cultured, some may say they are or not. But actually, over all of this, and all, many different differences we could mention, we are all equal. Equal in value before God, equal as though made in the image of God. And if we receive Jesus, we are united. Verse 15 says, we're members of one body. The Bible's full of this idea. And Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. Christ is all and is in all. Christ is over all and he's inside us and he binds us together. And so Christ brings together people who would normally be divided. People are very different. Different cultures, nations, personalities, experiences, opinions, preferences. But as I said, it brings its challenges. And so all the more, this is why we are to dress appropriately with the attitudes of Jesus. Attitudes which will enable us to live out who we are together in unity and love. How's your compassion? How are you doing in terms of compassion? How do you rate yourself in terms of kindness? Are you a kind person? Humility? Are you humble? I really feel God was speaking to me a little while ago about gentleness. I kept reading it in the Bible, and I thought, actually, am I gentle? Am I? You know, we can sort of think, oh, it's about when you're playing with the babies or something, or little animals. No. Gentleness is something that we all need in our dealings with others. Patience. Are you patient? Well, God wants to grow these things in us if we cooperate with him. But I guess like with so many of these things, we see actually it's us struggling and labor. As Apostle Paul says, we struggle and labor with all his energy. It's not a case of letting God, I'll just wait for God to grow these things in me. If he wants me to be more patient, well, he can do that. No, we make the effort. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, it says, I think, in Ephesians. But actually, God is there with us and in us, helping us grow. And these qualities, they need to be lived out in practice in our daily lives in the church. And so what Paul does is he goes on to perhaps a couple of just sort of relational outworking. We don't want to think, oh, yeah, I'm really compassionate inside. I'm really humble inside at home. I'm really compassionate when I'm watching the TV and I see heartbreaking stories. But am I compassionate when it comes to real people around me? Well, the second thing is love one another. I think that's sort of headline over this next section. Love one another, verses 13 and 14. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Two important ways that clothing yourself with the attitude of Jesus will work out in practice: bearing with one another and forgiving one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to put up with one another. We are to put up with what might seem like to us frustrating, annoying differences between us. Why does he keep doing it that way? I've shown him the right way to do it. Why does he keep doing it his way? The wrong way? Why does she keep going on and on about that subject? I've told her what I think. I've told her the right answer. Why are they so difficult to work with? From the earlier list, we need to be kind to one another. Kind. Have compassion. When we think about our differences, we need to be patient with one another. In some cases, we need to be patient while we wait for people to grow and mature and for God to do his work in their lives. But sometimes we just need to accept others. Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Jesus does want us to change, but he accepts us as we are when we put our faith in him. Do we have a different sort of standard from Jesus? Who do you need to bear with in the church? Or are you visiting from another church? What about in your church? And out of love, that's the headline over these things. It's a loving thing. What about maybe it's always worth thinking, isn't it? Who is putting up with you? Who is having to bear with you? Please don't form a queue and tell me that actually you've been putting up with and bearing with me for the last 11 years I've been at the church. But you will have done, or some of you will have done. Some of you will have been very gracious and not let me know that actually some of my ways are a bit funny and I can be a bit odd at times. But, we've got to think that, haven't we? Because from our perspective, you know, this person's a bit weird, a bit, you know, they're not really very normal. But actually look at us and think, well, you're not really very normal. What is normal? We're all different. There is no normal, is there? And sometimes we need to go beyond bearing with someone. They upset us. They sin against us. They cause us pain. And we are to forgive one another. Forgive one another if we have a grievance against them. Now, the Bible says a lot more about forgiveness. And I hope this is helpful, but I think that there are broadly two different sort of levels of forgiveness. One is where we sort it out between us and God. We don't involve the person. Sometimes it's not necessary to raise it with them. Sometimes it's not possible to speak to them. We just overlook what happened with God's help, and we don't hold it against them. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. But then there's also, and I guess this is often what we are really aiming for if we can, full reconciliation, forgiveness. Well, we feel it is necessary to raise it with the other person. It might be something more serious. It might be something that we just can't try as we might and pray as we might. We just can't sort of overlook it. It's affecting our relationship with them. Jesus spoke about a process to follow. Go and raise the issue with them, just the two of you. If they won't listen, get help. Take someone with you. Then get the church involved if that doesn't work. You can read about it in Matthew 18. But aside from these details and the sort of practical side of what's going on, what is your heart towards forgiveness? Are you someone who says, actually, I want to forgive. I can see Jesus has forgiven me, so I do want to forgive others. I know it's hard, but I am open to being a forgiving person. You may be someone who actually has grown up really with not having it really modeled to you very well as you've grown up. Maybe you haven't really, maybe conflicts were dealt with in an odd way at home. Maybe no one ever said sorry. But actually there's a new way, a better way amongst God's people to love and forgive. If we were to remain united as a church, I don't think forgiveness is something that happens once or twice a year. It's something that we have to dish out regularly if we are to stay together. Going back to those attitudes earlier, forgiveness, it will need humility sometimes. It will certainly need humility when actually maybe we need to realize maybe we contributed to whatever that issue was. We need gentleness towards people when they come to us. We need compassion. We need mercy. Don't ever think that forgiveness comes naturally. It always costs us. It always costs us as we kind of absorb that offense and forgive. But actually, it's actually really in the perspective of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the one who really forgives sins in the end. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If we trusted in Jesus, he's given up his life for us. We owed an immeasurable debt. Rebellion against the God who made us. We've been forgiven so much. Jesus told stories about that. Forgiving others, what they've done to us is small by comparison. To bear with each other, forgive one another, above all, love one another. There's more we could say about that, I'm sure. Easy to say, isn't it? Not so easy in practice. Lord, what else have you got for me here? What else have you got to help me in this? Well, he does want to help us. And the last thing is about being centered on Jesus. Won't be a surprise in this series all about Jesus. And it really is all about Jesus, this next little bit, verses 15 to 17. Should be no... I've already said it should be no surprise. I've just read that out. But listen to these. The peace of Christ, the message of Christ, the name of Christ. So just read this little bit again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you sing and admonish, or teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The peace of Christ. We should let it rule in our hearts. It's not about us. Obviously, it's not a bad thing to feel peaceful inside. This is not saying, Jesus wants to make you just feel peaceful at all times. Actually, there are times when we're doing the right thing, we won't always feel peaceful inside. But this is about a striving for peace between us and others. Peace matters to Jesus. He's the prince. He's called the Prince of Peace in the Bible. He died and rose again so we can have peace with God. He empowers us to be people of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And when it says that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts, it's meant to be in the sense of like a kind of referee or an umpire, kind of ruling, making rulings. We've got Wimbledon starting tomorrow, tennis if that's your thing. We've got referees, of course, galore with the Euros. But what about your words, your actions? If the sort of the judge, the ruling sort of standard was peace, would some of the things that you think or say, would they be ruled in or out when judged by the peace of Jesus? We need to let the peace of Jesus be the sort of decisive factor in our relationships. Is this something that leads to peace and love and reconciliation? Or is it actually going in the other direction? The message of Christ, we should let it dwell in us richly. The message of Christ, it's the gospel of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, the difference he makes to our lives. And it needs to go deep into our hearts and keep going deep into our hearts throughout our Christian lives. And it affects the way we relate to others. Now, of course, this happens as we read the Bible. We always encourage you to do that. One of the applications that comes up from the Bible regularly. But we do need to spend time digging into God's word. How can we know what God is saying to us if we don't read his word? We need to dwell on it. We need to pray into it. We need to chew it over with others. We need to put it into practice. But Paul highlights something, and there isn't time to there's a lot more you could say about this. Paul here highlights a particular way in which we teach others and the word dwells in us richly. It's as we sing. It's as we sing to God in worship. Worship, music, and words can really stay with us. It was great to sing. I always kind of had this in mind as we were singing this morning, and actually some wonderful words of truth that we're singing, words of thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but in difficult situations, in tricky times, I do sometimes remember words from the Bible. I do sometimes have some verses that I've remembered, or I've looked them up in my Bible. But often, the first thing that comes to mind are the words of a song. Maybe a line from a song, and I've got a few sort of go-to lines in songs. And somehow, it's something about the words and the music together. They stay with us, don't they? That's kind of how it works. Maybe that's the reason why God wants us to, one of the reasons why he wants us to sing. You know, it's not about being a musical person. But it's important to sing, it's to sing worship and to have the word going deep into our hearts through these songs. It just shows the importance, I guess, that we sing worship songs and we set our, if we're listening to them elsewhere and getting them into our hearts and learning the words, that they are songs with good words. And I know that that's important to those who choose the songs here at King's. But it is important, isn't it? If we're going to be dwelling on the message of Christ as we sing, we want to be singing wonderful truths about Jesus, what he's done for us, who he is, and how we respond to him. And that leads us on to thankfulness. It talks about doing this with thankfulness. In all these things, actually, there's a mention of thankfulness. Thankfulness as we sing, but actually thankfulness in general. If we are grateful to God, it will affect our relationships. Believers who are full of thanks to God will find it much easier to show love and forgiveness and bear with others. And lastly, the name of Christ. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus is kind of representing him. We might have someone who's perhaps appearing in, you know, I mean, maybe we don't say it so much these days. Probably someone can tell me some well-known example of when we do use this. Someone can be acting in the name of the King. Well, actually, we are representatives. The Bible says as Christians, we are representatives of Jesus. We are his hands and feet on earth. People will not physically bump into Jesus this week, but they will meet representatives of Jesus as they bump into Christians. And sometimes we represent him well, sometimes we represent him not very well, or sometimes badly. A few years ago, it used to be these wristbands. I don't know if they're still going, this kind of wristbands, maybe t-shirts, that would say WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And maybe you can still get them. Maybe the idea was that perhaps you're going about your day and you just suddenly remember and you see the WWJD bracelet wristband thing and you think, oh, yeah. What would Jesus do? It's not talking about, you know, you go to the sandwich shop. Which sandwich would Jesus choose in the meal deal? No, but it's just about thinking, actually, how would Jesus act? And I think this is a helpful thing to think. I was watching, we had our baptism, exploring baptism session the other week, and we're looking over some baptism testimonies from a previous time, and one person who was speaking there about what difference does it make to you being a Christian, they were talking about how they ask, yeah, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that is a helpful thing. I think it is a really helpful thing. It fits with this idea of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What would Jesus think of what we are doing and saying, or we just did, or we're about to do? Is it something that we could imagine Jesus doing and saying? Could we imagine turning to Matthew chapter 15 or whatever in the Gospels and say, yes, and then Jesus did this, and Jesus said this? Or actually, is it something that you think, no way, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't say that. How would Jesus react to someone who's a bit annoying? How would Jesus, maybe he wouldn't be annoyed at all. How would Jesus react to someone spoiling our plans? What about someone hurting us with our words or actions? How would Jesus react? What is the consistent way of representing Jesus in these things? Well, where does all of this land with you? This whole message. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope it's coming across that Jesus wants to, can make a real difference in your life and your relationships. But for most of us who are Christians, how are you doing with love for other Christians in the church? Perhaps especially those who are different from you, those that you find difficult, those that you've had history with. Do you need to work on these, putting on these qualities of Jesus, really wearing them and owning them? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Is there one of them standing out to you this morning? You think, actually, I think God's saying to me something to me about that. Do you need to work at being better at bearing with others and forgiving others? These are important. They're important parts of being the dearly loved people of God. They're important to Jesus as his family. But we need to make an effort, but we do so knowing that Jesus empowers us. Jesus wants to help us. Jesus is there by his Spirit in us. If we've trusted in Jesus, he's given us his peace, his message, and his wonderful privilege of being able to act in his name. Well, let's just pause for a moment and just think about, you know, how we might respond to this.